Couple times ago when I spoke, we talked about 1 Thessalonians 4:13 down through 18, where Paul explains what happens to the soul when it dies, and how even the body will be resurrected and be given to the Lord eternally. Last time we talked about 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, which is Judgment Day. The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. When everybody's saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction. It speaks of the terribleness of the judgment on those that are outside of Christ, and the joy and the bliss and the wonderfulness of the death of those, or the judgment of those that are in Christ. Today I want us to folly that up and finish out 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 12 to 24, after he tells of that judgment coming, then he tells you how to be prepared for that judgment. God, through Paul's inspired word, is telling us how to be prepared for when Jesus comes. It's easy sometimes when we're studying or when we're talking to look at talking about a word or a verse to miss the overall purpose. Remember in all that's said this morning, the purpose is to prepare us to meet Christ. He said in verses 12 to 13, he says, I beseech you, brethren, that you know them that labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, that you esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. He said he beseeches them to know them that labor among them or over them in the Lord and admonish you. Those are three statements, but that's not three different peoples. That's all one. Those three people are one person. In the original language, if there's a definite article before one of them and it follows up the rest of them without, it's speaking of the same one. There's a definite article before those to know them that are laboring among you. All these are present participles. It talks about what these people are continually doing. He said it's those that labor. That word speaks of heavy toil, hard work, fatigue work. The work of shepherds is an ongoing thing, 24 hours a day, day and night. They labor. It's hard labor. And it's among them. Those that labor among you, we're determining who it's talking about. Those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. It's not talking about preachers and teachers. We're not over you in the Lord. It's not talking about apostles, for they weren't among them. As Paul would establish a congregation, then he would establish elders and he would move on. He left elders there among them. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Peter, talking to elders, says, tend the flock of God which is among you. It's the elders that are among us. He says, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. When he speaks about being over you, we're talking about a word that speaks of that, the one that stands before you. He's over you in the Lord. He presides, he rules. The word speaks of two different things. It speaks of his lead. He leads and he directs. But it speaks of his care and his protection. He is over you in the Lord. And the one that admonishes you. That means to put in mind. The word speaks of mind. It's what you put in mind. It is to caution or to reprove. It is to admonish or to warn people. It is to correct people in their error. Now, I got a long ways to go this morning. We're going fast. Because I want to see the whole thing. It would be great to have a whole lesson on each one of these. But we want to cover this whole passage because this is the overall passage that tells us how to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Paul starts that by saying, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you to know them. Now, when we talk about knowing, the biblical word used for knowing doesn't talk about just knowing somebody or knowing what their name is. I know a lot of names of a lot of people, but I don't know you. When the Bible speaks of knowing, it talks about an intimate knowledge of that person. In Exodus 1, verse 8, says, now a new king was over Egypt that knew not Joseph. Well, he knew who Joseph was. He knew Joseph's name. But he didn't respect and honor Joseph for all that God had blessed Joseph to be a much greater leader of a nation than that Pharaoh was. He didn't know him. He didn't respect him and honor him. In Genesis 4:25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. That knowing his wife is an intimate relationship. So when the Bible talks about knowing somebody, it's talking about really knowing them, being close to them, understanding them. And how are we to respect them? How are we to know them? He says in verse 13, esteem them exceeding highly for their work's sake. To esteem them is to raise them up, to honor them, it's to count them worthy, worthy of all that you give them. Robertson, in his word definition, says, quote, get acquainted with them and esteem the leaders. The idlers in Thessalonians had evidently refused to follow their leaders and church activities. Unquote. Thessalonica was warned. Paul warned them and admonished them in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Get busy in work. They were idle. They were not doing the work that they should be doing. No doubt they thought the Lord was coming quickly, and so they're waiting on him. Paul tells them, you get to work. He'll tell you, he'll close out chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians and tell them, if a man don't work, you don't let him eat. Paul's telling these people to know them and esteem them highly for their work's sake. The esteem highly comes from one word in the original language, but it's really a compound word of three words in the original language. It's a verb that speaks of being superfluous, abundant. And he puts two prepositions in front of that to expound on the meaning of it. It's talking about being superabundantly. You esteem them exceeding highly. Overabundantly, you esteem these leaders who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. For their work's sake, you do this in love. Not of constraint, but you do it in love. Now, this love is the love that we often talk about. It's the agape love. It's not talking about having a fuzzy feeling in your heart when you see Perry or when you see Robert or Rick. It's talking about you esteem them highly in love. That love is a sacrificial love. You sacrifice yourself to follow the lead of these men who are struggling to lead us to be prepared for the coming of Christ. That's what it's all about. He says, for their work's sake. Their work is a heavy load. They are watchmen. This never ends. They're watchmen. They are shepherds. Hebrews 13:17 tells us, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. They watch in behalf of your souls. They're going to give an account for your souls. Esteem them highly. They've taken on a heavy responsibility. Shepherd's work never end. Look at our, look at your bulletin. Look at the prayer requests on there. There's no end to what they do. And James tells them that shepherds, elders, are to care for and to pray for the sick. You're to go and take care of those people. That work never ends. They are to edify the brethren. Ephesians 4, verse 11 tells us that God, that Jesus gave four gifts for the purpose of building the church up. He said he gave apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors who teach. Four, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry and to the building up of the body of Christ, till they all obtain unto a unity of the faith and to a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's their job. That's the God, that job there is shared by the evangelist. But they are to edify the brethren. He tells you to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. That word peace there is going to start at that verse. We're in verse 13. He's going to have a multitude of verbs from there down through verse 22. Every one of them is present imperative. Now, if that don't mean anything to you, I'll explain it a little bit. Imperative, of course, is a command. Present tense imperative means continual action. So he's talking about what he's commanding you to continually be doing. Now, we're going to have all these verbs from here clear down through 22. They're all commands. It's not a suggestion. This is God telling us what you have to do to be prepared for the coming of Christ. And he says here, be at peace. Now, the way that's constructed in English, that makes peace a noun. But in the original language, it's not a noun, it's a verb. It is a command verb. He says, you be making peace. You be a peacemaker. You exercise peace. It's a commandment of God for us to be doing. In Romans 12, 18, he says, if it be possible, as much in you lieth, be at peace with all men. He says in Hebrews 12, 14, he says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man will see God. The word follow, follow after, is a word that means to pursue and seek out diligently. It's even the word that's translated persecute. So it's talking about seeking diligent. You follow after peace with all men, he tells you. This indicates our esteem and our love of our elders. And this is all in preparation for the coming of Christ. When we respect the elders, we have one mind in the Lord. When we esteem them, we do all things to keep from grieving them, as it said in Hebrews 13, 17. When we esteem those that labor among us, we will be busy in the Lord. When we esteem those who are over us in the Lord, we won't be seeking the preeminence. And we will be following them. In 14 to 15, in preparation for the coming of the Lord, he says to manifest concern for one another. This congregation more than any congregation I've ever been around, does that exceedingly well. We show great love for one another and concern for one another, and that's what is necessary for preparing for the coming of Christ. We exhort you, brethren, to admonish the disorderly, to encourage the weak-hearted, to support the weak, to be long-suffering towards all. See that no man render evil for evil, but always follow, there's that same word again, follow after that which is good, one towards another and towards all. He says we are to be be at peace. He says we exhort you and admonish you, brethren, are to admonish one another. This isn't the work of the elders. He says we exhort you, brethren, to admonish the disorderly. To admonish means to warn them, to admonish them, to put them in mind, to reprove them. That's a job of all of us in keeping everybody ready for the coming of Christ. Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 3, beware, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. We are our brother's keeper. We're all in here with one another. We're to take care of one another. When one's going the wrong way, rebuke him. He says you admonish the disorderly. The word disorderly is a military term. It speaks of one that's out of step. He's out of the ranks. He's disorderly. It's the same word Paul uses in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, where he says, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition that you received from us. Disorderly, they're out of ranks. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage, comfort, and console them. The faint-hearted is those that are weak. They're faint in heart. They are weak, sick, whatever. They're weak. We need to take care of those. Support, encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Support. The word support means to lay hold on. It means to exercise zealous care for somebody. Those that are weak, whether they're weak physically, whether they're weak morally, whether they're weak spiritually, he says for us to support one another. There's plenty of people here to support. There's plenty of weak people. There's plenty of people that have all types of infirmities. We are here to be with one another. Like I said, we are our brother's keeper, and all of this is to keep us prepared for the coming of the Lord. Be long-suffering towards all. Long-suffering. To put up with a long time. This is a quality of God. God is long-suffering towards us. Same word used in 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God suffers long with us. He asks us to suffer long with each other towards all. See that none render evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one towards another and towards all. Render not evil for evil. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's worn throughout the passages of the Bible. In Romans 12, verse 17, it says, render to no man evil for evil, but take thought for that which is good in the sight of which in all men. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for that which is good in the sight of all men. Then he goes on to say a passage mentioned a while ago, if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourself, brethren, but give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will recompense. God takes care of the problems. We don't render evil for evil. We follow after that which is good towards one another, towards all. One another passages are full in the Bible. In fact, the word we translate one another shows up in the New Testament 93 times. So God is very concerned with how we deal with one another, our fellowship, our relationship. And he says, towards all. Follow after that which is good towards all. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. 1 Peter also agrees with the Roman letter and the Thessalonian letter in 1 Peter 3:9. He says, not rendering evil for evil, but contrariwise, blessing. For hereunto are you called, that you may receive an inheritance and inherit a blessing. Now in 16 down through 22, being prepared for the coming of Christ, he tells you to maintain and exercise personal holiness, our piety before God. All these, again, these are all present imperatives, means what we are to continually be doing. He says, rejoice always. This is a command to continue in an attitude of rejoicing. Paul instructs the Philippian brethren. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not irksome, but to you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. He says in the next chapter, 4, verse 4 down through 7, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, in prayer, supplications, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ. Remember to rejoice. If we're in Christ and have salvation, nothing in this world can take our joy from us. Whatever takes place in here is not important. Romans 5:1 says, being justified freely, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're justified and have peace with God, listen, everything is good. Whatever takes place is good. He says to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, knowing that everything we have is a gift of God. James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. Everything we have, we're totally dependent upon God. We need to understand that we need to be in an attitude, in a prayerful attitude before God at all times. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. We need to realize our total dependence on Him and stay in an attitude of prayer. public prayers, individual prayers. Pray all the time. Everything you do, relate it to your relationship with God. Continually be in prayer. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, that's Christ, through him then, let us offer up sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the praise of the lips, which can make confession to his name, and to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you ward. In everything, give thanks. Ed just went through a surgery. Lori just went through surgery. Jessica is in pain all the time with fibromyalgia. We have, look at the bulletin and all the people that's in pain. I've broken half the bones in my body in all of my journeys. My wife has had cancer, and we just found out that our daughter Rhonda, our second daughter in Cambodia, has breast cancer. And they don't know yet whether they'll try to extract it or just do a mastectomy. And he says, in everything give thanks? Yes, in everything give thanks. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is part of serving. This is part of being filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, he says, be not drunken on wine, where is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto God. Being thankful always for all things through the Lord Jesus Christ unto God, even the Father. Be thankful for everything. God does nothing. God controls everything. Nothing happens by mistake. There are no accidents that take place. God has his hand on everything that takes place. Either he did it or he allows it done, and he takes credit for it. All that God had Job suffer, and Satan did it, God took it. God said, I did it. And God does everything for the good of his purpose, of his kingdom, and the salvation of our souls. We don't understand everything. We don't have to understand everything. We have to have faith and know that God takes care of everything for the good of us. And whatever takes place, God did it because he loves us. God is more concerned with our salvation than we are. And he does everything. Listen, our God put his own son on a cross that we can be saved. And if we have to suffer in this life and bring other people to Christ, well, it's a blessing. Remember what we've said before, the difference between a blessing and a curse. A blessing is anything that draws you closer to God. Anything. A curse is anything that would separate you from God. If my daughter's cancer can make her come closer to God, bring her family closer to God, other people see her devotion to God, bring them to salvation, it's a blessing. Salvation of souls. God is not as concerned with our physical health as he is our eternal soul. And if God, through hardship and suffering, can bring us to Christ and to God and salvation, that's a blessing. A curse is anything that would separate you from your God. Romans 8:28. And we know. That's that word again, talking about intimate. We know to the them that love God all things work together for the good, even to those that are called according to his purpose. God will work whatever it is to his good, to your good, to the good of his kingdom. Remember, a few times ago we spoke about the purpose of suffering. It has a great purpose. In everything, give thanks. Quench not the spirit. We're not going to discuss this. Despise not prophesying. Prophesying was the word of God through inspired people. God told Jeremiah when he says, I'm just a child, I can't speak. God said in verse 9, chapter 1, I put my word in your mouth. So what a prophet spoke, he spoke. Today, preachers do the work of prophets. The only difference is the way that we get the word that we preach. Prophets got it by inspiration. We have to get it by taking what the prophets and the apostles said and studying that and then presenting it. It's the word of God. You don't quench the spirit. You don't despise the word of God. I'd like to have time to talk further on those. He says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. In Acts 17, Paul's in Thessalonica, who he writes this letter to, but he leaves Thessalonica because of persecution. And he goes from there to Berea. And in verse 11, he says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for that they received the word with readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. He says here, prove all things. Those Berean people were proving everything that Paul preached to them. In 1 John 4, verse 1, John says, beloved, believe not all the spirits, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false prophets has gone out into the world. And then he says, abstain from every form of evil. Not just abstaining from evil, if anything has the appearance or looks like evil. He says, abstain from the very appearance of evil. Stay away from it. Romans 12, 2, a passage we use often. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. Prove all things, that you may prove that which is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Goes on down, same chapter, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Stay away from the world. John tells you, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the vainglory of the life, are not from the Father, but over the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Beware of Satan. Abstain from every form of evil. Through all these things, we have knowledge that proves all things. We have strength to hold fast that which is good. We have self-control to abstain from every form of evil. Now, all of that brings us to the purpose of all these things is our sanctification. Our sanctification. He says in verse 23, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be prepared entire without blemish at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called, who will also do it. Paul begins the Thessalonian letter with a prayer. He ends it with a prayer. The purpose of all this is to prepare us from verse 7 for the Lord's coming, and that is to have us sanctified. That's what elders do. That's what preachers help elders do. That's what brethren do in relationship, being concerned with others. That's what we do by keeping our bodies holy, keep them sanctified. Sanctification is God's work. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that grace was not given to me vain, for I labored more than they all, yea, not I, but the grace of God that worketh in me. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Everything I do is by the grace of God. Everything is from God. And our God desires to sanctify us, to make us holy. The word, may God and God sanctify you holy. That's the verb of the noun which we translate holy. Sanctify. Separate from the world. Be different from the world. Get out of the world. He called us to be sanctified. He tells these people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, we're bound to give thanks to God for you always, brethren beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit, the belief of the truth, wherein he called you according to our gospel unto the attaining of the glory of Christ. God called us in his gospel, by his gospel, so that we could be sanctified. Sanctified means totally different from this world. God is holy. Because God is not in this world. God created this world. God is transcendent. He's above it, around it, below it. He's greater than this whole universe, but he's not part of this universe. He is separate from us. And that's the word holy, means to be separated from this world. We're not citizens of America. Our citizenship's in heaven. And we wait for the Savior, who shall transfer our bodies from this human body into his own image. All of this is to sanctify us and keep us ready for the coming of the Lord. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire. Spirit, soul, and body. When the three of them are used, they have different meanings. Oftentimes, soul and spirit is used interchangeably. But when they're separated like this, they have different meanings. The spirit is the part that God created us in his image. God is eternal. He's never he doesn't have a beginning nor an ending. We have a beginning, but we won't have any ending. Because God breathed in us the breath of life. The soul, when it's separated out like this, is the life force, that which gives us life. We share this with animals. And we also have a body. This body, he says, to be preserved entire, because this body is going to be resurrected, as we talked about in chapter 4. Body, soul, and spirit. God has a spirit and a soul. Animals have a body and a soul. Man has all three. We have a spirit, soul, and a body. And we are doing all that we're doing for the coming of Christ to be sanctified, to be different from the world, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called, who shall also do it. Our God is faithful. He wants us to be prepared for the coming of Christ. And he tells you how to be totally prepared. Are we prepared for the coming of Christ? Are we sanctified holy? If you're not in Christ, there is no hope. If you're not in Christ, when Jesus comes, it'll be like we talked about in the last one, in the judgment day. It'll be terrible anguish for eternity. But if you're in Christ, everything will be beautiful and holy, and we will live with God eternally. If you're not in Christ, get prepared to meet the Lord. Come and be baptized into Christ. If you've wandered from Christ, come back and be reunited, because Jesus is coming. We don't know when, maybe before we get out of this assembly. If you need anything, come while we stand and we'll sing.